thank you for that time of worship. That was incredible. Thank you so much. Well, Daryl and I today are just going to kind of talk with you a little bit. This isn't a sermon time. This is really just a time we're going to talk to you, kind of insider talk, about what it's like being a couple in ministry. And we've had a lot of diverse experiences, and so I hope that there is something that the Holy Spirit's going to tuck away for each of you that you either need now or going to need in the future, that you can both learn from what we did well, and you can also learn from some of our struggles to perhaps save you some of the tears and frustrations that we've experienced. We're going to begin by telling you just a little bit of our story, because our journey is part of what we want to share with you today. Daryl and I both became believers late in our teenage years, and we both felt a call to vocational ministry. To live that out, we ended up at Taylor University, which is where we met, both Christian education majors there, married, and went directly from there. We both applied to Asbury Seminary in Wilmore and were accepted. We had everything all planned out. And we had not been down there a month when our car died, and we realized that our plan A of both going to school full-time and working part-time had just hit the trash. And so we chose that I would go to work full-time and put him through school, and then when he finished, I would go to school and he would put me through school. That worked great the first 3 years while he was working on his MDiv. And then when his superintendent from the conference that we were a part of in Indiana came down to meet with him to talk about his first full-time appointment. And Daryl shared his plan that he wasn't going to leave Wilmore, that we were going to hang around for another few years for me to go to school. Well, being back in the progressive 70s that it was, the district superintendent said, oh, no. That will be a blight on your record, that immediately anybody that looks at your record will see that you were insecure and afraid to take a church. You need to go ahead and leave and come back to South Indiana, and your wife can go to seminary later. Well, being very obedient and naive, that is exactly, we followed those that advice. And you know, God worked. He spoke through that person, and we went back to Indiana. We decided, well, let's go ahead and have our children now. We're here in a pastoral role, and so my life began to be a little different than what I thought our life was going to be like. He was advancing in ministry, having a lot of professional experiences. I was sitting home first with one in diapers and then two in diapers, and then things went from bad to worse. My sister's husband left her when their baby was 6 weeks old, and she came to live with us. And suddenly, I was at home with three children under the age of three that I was taking care of so she could go to work. And Daryl began to realize, he sensed that he really needed to go back and get his doctorate, his DMin. And so the gap began broadening. And in my mind, as the clock was ticking year after year, I began to think, it's not when I go back to school, it's if I go back to school. And I'll tell you, in that decade at home, there were many times, I'll admit to you, where I became resentful. I was resentful of him, that he was advancing professionally and educationally, and I was sitting home with a pail of diapers year after year. And I was resentful at times of God, because I would cry out and say, God, why have you given me this desire, this burning desire to be involved in vocational ministry? Are you teasing me? You're not fulfilling that in my life? What I came to realize later on was that God was gracious. He was very gracious to us, because we were setting in place as a couple a prioritization of what our home life was going to be like. I was not ready for us to have two of us involved in vocational ministry right out of the chute with young children. I began to realize that God was having different seasons in our life. And those seasons aren't always based on gender. It's not a gender issue of who defaults to who. It's an issue of how much energy is there and who has the opportunity and when is the timing right. We learned during that time that you can trust God and know you're not going to see what the next step is going to be. And the dreams you may have may not be the dreams of how it plays out, but God is still faithful and He's very aware and He wants to utilize you completely, every gift and desire you have, if you would just wait upon Him for His timing and His maturation in your life. I learned in that decade that if you have the opportunity to do it all, chances are you're not going to get to do it all at once. Mm-hmm. Or you may not be able to do it all the time. But His timing is right.
Yeah. Well, I want to share just a little bit about some of the locations that God placed us in. Because your place of ministry has an impact upon your marriage. And your place of ministry has an impact upon how you relate to one another. After we graduated from the other campus in Wilmore, I was a part of a denomination, and that's something that as Peg and I prayed about it, we agreed that that's where we wanted to be. But for the last couple years in that denomination, we really began to struggle and saw some things that were discouraging for us, and we sought counsel and talked to people. And one of the straws that broke the camel's back for us was that it was discovered that our bishop had an affair. His office staff knew about it. His wife knew about it. And everybody was covering it up until his children exposed this. And frankly, I was young enough and idealistic enough to think, well, that is just not supposed to happen. And so we made the decision that it was time for us to leave that denomination. And this was when the community church movement was really going full steam. And so we began the process of looking into other ministry opportunities and contacted a friend of ours that had been in a community Bible study that I'd led and asked if he might serve as a reference for me as we made application for this church. And he said, well, yeah, I'd be glad to do that, but we would like to know if you might be interested in planting a church for us. We've been praying about it. There's a group that's been meeting together. Would you be interested? I said, well, no, thank you. During that time, we looked into military chaplaincy, but they weren't hiring white male Protestants at that time. We looked into the mission field, but as Peggy and I talked about the value of our family, there was no guarantee that we could be placed in a situation where our children could live with us. And so we didn't feel like that was the direction we should be. But we prayed about this possibility of planting a church. And over the period of time, God made it very, very clear that that's what we should do. And so we started with some home Bible studies, and those grew. And over the next 13 years, we had the opportunity and privilege of serving that church. And it grew to about 750 when we left. But during the last couple years, God began to stir. When I tell Peg there's something changing, she kind of said, okay, let's pray about that. Mm-hmm. And as we started praying together, we really sensed that God was opening a new season of ministry. Out of that grew the opportunity, as Dawn mentioned, came and served as the executive pastor here in Orlando at Northland, a large church. Peggy was the curriculum writer for the church, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience for us. But it was an interdenominational, independent church, and we had served in that world for about 20 years. And God began to speak to us about working together, that we can't do ministry alone, not only in terms of our own lives, but we felt a call to more of a connectional ministry. Part of our role at Northland allowed us to get connected with the supervised ministry here at Asbury. And out of that, got connected with the Free Methodist Church and eventually went to Greenville, Illinois. One of the hardest decisions we ever had to make, but God was in it and served there. And from that, had the opportunity to be elected as the regional superintendent. As Peggy and I were talking the other day, it seemed odd to us that we left a denomination because of a moral failure in our leadership. As a regional superintendent now, I oversee the areas that we mentioned a little bit earlier, the five different states. But frankly, I'm following two superintendents that have had moral failures. My predecessor is now serving a prison term. Now, I mention that simply to remind us, there is no perfect church. There is no perfect organization. There is no perfect denomination. And we need to understand that as we are in church leadership, we have an enemy, and it's not the other denomination or the other churches. We have the evil one that is seeking to undermine us and undercut us and pull us out of ministry. And so let me just encourage you as church leaders to be vigilant in your spiritual journey. I'm thankful that in all of these different places that Peggy and I have been able to talk and pray and agree that God was in the midst of a move. Let me, as we're talking about grace-filled families, just emphasize again how important it is if you're married that you and your spouse are on the same page spiritually and that you are in agreement and that you are seeking the Lord together. Now, just one last thing that I want to say. I'm reading through the book of John in my devotional time. And just the other day, as I was reading in John 6, as Jesus fed the 5,000, after he did that, he said to his disciples, "Pick up all the pieces, let nothing go to waste." And it just reminds me, as we've reflected on our story, we have a God that doesn't waste anything. Every situation that we have experienced in ministry, even the most challenging and the most difficult, we can look back and now say, "Ah, now we understand, Lord, why you had us go through this season, because it's enabled us to be involved more effectively in ministry." So, Peggy?
So, you've heard a little bit about us. What do we want to share with you about being a person in ministry, a couple in ministry, maybe a family in ministry as you've got kids at home? I want to tell you the good news of John 10:10. When Jesus said he came to give us life and give it to us abundantly, that wasn't just for the people in the pews. That's for those of you that are in leadership as well, in vocational ministry. But let me tell you, it takes some real intentional choices on your part, how you craft your personal life and your family life and your life as a couple in order for you to have health and for you to have wholeness in the midst of vocational ministry, particularly, I feel, local parish ministry. I think a clue of how to go about this, how to have this type of health and wholeness, comes from a real familiar passage of Scripture from Luke 15:11-32, which is the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. And a few times I think it's also referred to as the parable of the good father. And that's what I want to focus on today, the parable of the good father. Now let me ask you, if you had somebody in your church who had two teenagers, and one of them was a wild child, and the other one was a moody, judgmental kid, would you uplift that father or mother as a good parent? Now, what about if that parent was also the pastor, and the pastor had one child who was a wild child, and another child who was moody? You know, when we talk about this parable, can we see the father in this parable as the good father? I think so. But it isn't because in this home that the father coerced everybody into always doing the right thing. That's not what a Christian home is. A Christian home is not the place where everybody does everything perfectly and is a fine example, although we'd all love that. You know, none of us would disagree with that. But instead, a Christian home is a place where grace can flourish.
Amen.
The Christian home is a place where faith has a place to take root and to grow, even in the midst of all the bad choices. And I think this parable has huge implications for people in ministry, for us personally, for us as couples if you're married, for raising your children, and for how we interact with the leaders and the other parishioners in the congregation that we might be a part of. Because you see, in this parable, the father had to make a choice. His choice was he going to be controlling and force his children, his sons, into compliance, or was he going to choose the way of grace? And that's the choice we have to make too in ministry, is if we're going to, in our marriage, with our kids, and with the people in our church, are we going to live from the path of control and compliance, or are we going to live the way of grace? The father made the good choice. He chose the way of grace. And so with the younger son, he knew. He knew that that son was going to have to experience free will and the ramifications of poor choices in order for that son to gain wisdom, knowing that they would all suffer in the process of that hard road to gaining wisdom. And for the older son, when he sat sulking outside the home when the wayward son returned, the father didn't come out and say to him, "Suck it up and get inside your brother's home." Instead, he went out and he simply talked with him about how unlimited his love was for both of them. And he invited the older son in, and then he left him sitting on the stoop to make his own choice. That's the choice we make as families of faith, whether we are going to choose the path of control or the path of grace.
Isn't that a great story? That is so awesome, because it just reminds us of the wonderful grace of God. But it's also a challenge for us, because one of the challenges that we have is to determine whether we're going to live our lives from a grace-oriented perspective or a control-oriented perspective. And that perspective makes a tremendous difference in how we view ourselves, how we live out our marriage, how we treat family members, and even how we lead our church. Grace is so important. Now, one of the things that so often that we, in our pastoral families, we face a tremendous amount of pressure because we're many times trying to live up to someone else's expectation, meeting all of the demands of what someone else thinks that we need to do. And these pressures can come at us from lots of different directions. Maybe it's an influential member of your church. Maybe it's a superintendent or a denominational official, or maybe someone that you have a relationship within the community. It may be that you have this own internal, self-motivated pressure that you have this expectation of how everyone in your family ought to act because you're a pastoral family. And if you begin to impose that kind of perspective upon your family and upon your spouse and upon yourself, it can have devastating impacts. If we live with this fear of always trying to measure up to other people's expectations, many times that drives us in unhealthy, unproductive ways. It may mean that we try to cover up our own unacceptable behavior, and we try to hide it rather than be authentic with other people. It may mean that we're trying to coerce our family members to try to get their behavior in line with expectations. It may mean that we begin to resent the members in our congregation that don't go along with our wonderful ideas. Maybe the desire to control is an occupational hazard. But the desire to control, whether it be our circumstances or other people, it may come from our own inability to separate who we are as a person from ministry. Sometimes we begin to view ourselves so much in light of who we are in ministry that we forget that we are, first of all, a child of God and that we are a person. But sometimes it's our own insecurities. And we just don't want other people to see who we really are. So maybe it'd be helpful just to stop and in some times of reflection, ask yourself some questions like this. Am I allowing myself and my ministry to be motivated by fear? Am I always worried about what other people are thinking about me or my spouse or my children? Am I able to admit when I'm wrong? Am I willing and able to acknowledge when I don't know the answer? Or do I try to always bluff my way through? Am I trying to push myself to unhealthy limits? Is my own standard of perfection, is it a way of hiding my insecurity? See, these are all things that have an impact upon our lives, upon our relationship and our ministry. Ministry is difficult, and sometimes in the midst of the pressures of ministry, it begins to skew how we relate to our spouses, our children, and even members in our church. And if we allow fear to dominate and control us, then it robs us from the wonderful opportunity to be dispensers of grace. When we look at this wonderful story from Scripture, it's an illustration of a man that chose the path of grace. And when we choose that path, it allows us to live a faith-filled life rather than a fear-filled life. And when this happens, we're freed from feeling like we need to keep everyone else in line. And we're freed to be a conduit of God's grace to other people. So in this story, we look at this because it's a wonderful example of a father that chose grace. He realized it wasn't just about what he could do, but he believed in a God that went before him, and he rested in God's watch care, and he therefore could be a channel of God's grace.
This parable is really talking about one relationship, the father-child or our Heavenly Father with us. But what we want to do now is kind of broaden this and look at some of your other priority relationships that you might have. I'd like for you to think of this in some concentric circles. We're kind of going to do four circles. The first circle, or the core relationship, core priority, is your relationship with God. I know we all know that, but ministry has a way of every day tempting you with today's the exception.
Yes.
Today's the exception. I'll have my time with God later, or I'll blitz through my scripture and not take time to linger and to wait on God's thoughts to come to me. In ministry, when we begin that pattern of skimping and skimming the surface, it becomes apparent all too quickly. It becomes apparent when we start feeling depleted and emotionally and spiritually flat, when we start losing hope or becoming cynical about if God's gonna do a work among us. It also shows up in character traits, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and how we interact with others. So others become aware that we're skimping on time in Christ's presence. And ultimately, it can lead to what happened with and has happened to so many in Christian leadership, where they disqualify themselves from ministry, something, a place they end up where they never thought they'd go or would ever be a problem. But it all began back with not keeping a focus on that core center of their priority with God. Everything else may come and go. Marriage, children, health. But our relationship with God is the one thing we carry with us all through life and into the next. After that first center circle, think of the next circle as being your relationship with a spouse if you're married. You know, when you married your husband or wife, you made a vow to keep yourself to him or her only as long as you both shall live. And that's more than sexual fidelity. That's talking about prioritizing your relationship and not letting anything become a wedge in your relationship. Did you realize how subtly ministry can become a mistress? How subtly ministry can become a wedge between you and your spouse? That's not God's intention for us at all. And I truly believe for those in ministry who have the opportunity of being married, that your spouse is meant to be your best friend. Your spouse is meant to be your partner in ministry. to tend God's garden in whatever neighborhood he's placed you to live and with whoever the acquaintances are, regardless of what you do vocationally. You are meant to tend the garden together as a household of faith wherever you live. Your spouse is to be your biggest advocate because they know you better than anyone else. And God wants your spouse to be your shield, to know what areas you're vulnerable and when now's not a good time for you to hear from Sister So-and-so, and you can intersect that for a more appropriate time. And your spouse is also to be your greatest truth teller, who will be honest with you about your own blind spots and the things you are saying or doing in ministry that are causing you to be less effective than you could be. God has all that he wants for you as part of his gift to you in your spouse. For those of you who are single, I just encourage you to find other trusted people who can fill those roles for you, because God never intended any of us to walk through ministry alone. The next circle out after God and spouse would be children. You know, I was really surprised to find out that with children, that they each are wired very differently, emotionally and socially, not just physically and spiritually. And some kids, frankly, thrive in a ministry household, and others find it very difficult to grow up in your shadow if you're in a public position. And so I think every parent, I would encourage you to look at what the needs of your child or children are, because as much as lieth within you, it is your responsibility as a parent to provide your children with an environment where their faith can take root and flourish. Some of the things we have found along the way are, first, to always check ourselves that our family rules were based on us just being a Christian family and had nothing to do with us being in vocational ministry. Don't play that game of giving your kids extra rules and responsibilities to make you look good in front of the congregation, because they'll sniff that out. They know when you believe it and when you're just doing it because you're scared of somebody in your church. And secondly, another area is, don't let the youth director or somebody else in your church force your kids to have to be the model student who comes to every youth group event or every time the doors are open and they try to call you and say, well, if your kids had just been there, more kids would have come, but your kids didn't come, and so then the other kids didn't feel like they had to come. No, you may have a child who is a social butterfly, and that's great, and they go to everything, but you may have another child who is more quiet and likes to do projects, but it just kills them to have to do a social outing. That's the last thing they want to do. Know your child well enough to decide what is going to be our minimum standards as a family as far as their involvement. What is healthy for them, and then what are we just doing to like put on them to make us look like we're supportive of everyone else in the church. There have even been times in churches, particularly when you may be starting off in churches that are smaller, you may need to encourage your children to attend a different church or a different youth group. If the church you're in is dysfunctional or the church you're in does not have a youth group, remember, you may only be in that church 3 years or 5 years, but your child's going to carry that memory of that faith community for the rest of their lives, and that is a part of what is forming them, their faith formation of what the church is. Mm-hmm. And so you need to be able to, with your children, allow them, if it becomes necessary, to place them in environments where their faith can be fanned into flame. Yes. The last circle on this, from God, spouse, children, has to do more with vocational and personal ministry. You know, some of you, when you graduate from seminary, may never have employment that's vocational ministry. This may all be for enrichment and for preparation for your ministry. I mean, that's the hard truth, maybe, for all of us. And you may be involved in vocational ministry for a season of life, but not your entire career. Or you may be involved in vocational ministry, you know, the whole way through. But be aware, you have a personal ministry regardless of whether there is financial compensation or a title that goes with it or not. We recently had one of our pastors down in Miami, has a third grader and a fifth grader, and he had a stroke. It affected his speech. Here's a pastor now struggling with, how do I have a personal ministry in a new way now, a way I never expected? When God closes a door, he's opening up new ones. What are those? You have a personal ministry, regardless of whether or not you have a vocational ministry. I think that's what Joshua 24:15 is all about when Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that isn't relegated to any one expression at all. It's just being led day by day by the Spirit.
Well, Peggy began by calling us to Jesus' words from John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we kind of think that's what ministry should be, this abundant life, but it can be. But in our various ministries and in the role that we serve in now, frankly, we see a lot of unhappy pastors and a lot of unhappy pastor spouses. And many times it's because they've been imprisoned by this controlling mentality. And I think the key way to escaping this and discovering the joy that Jesus has in mind for us in the midst of our ministry is to just simply know the difference between God's job and our job. You know, God has a job and we have a job. It's God's job to fix, change, and to transform me and you. That's where it begins. It's God's job to work in us. Mm-hmm. It's God's job to change my situation, my spouse, my children, and my church. Mm-hmm. See, God hasn't called us to fix them. He's called us to love them. That's our responsibility, to love them and allow God to work in them. Now, our job is simply to live a life of daily surrender, of yieldedness, to surrender myself, my situation, my spouse, my children, my church, and to invite the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and to refine us so that we can be a channel of God's love, goodness, and grace. Mm-hmm. When we take on God's job, we carry a burden that God never intended for us. And the result of that is frustration and fatigue and discouragement and negativity, which are all the underpinnings of burnout that plagues so many people in ministry. But if we can simply focus on our job, living a life of daily surrender to Jesus Christ, then we can be a channel, a conduit of God's grace. And as we do that, we can live a life that is more filled with His peace and His rest. And as we do that, we can have that anticipation of hope that God can take all of the pieces of our life. He can take the imperfections of our marriages and of our families, and He can use that as a bridge to connect with people to share the good news of Jesus. Ministry is a wonderful privilege, but it's a tremendous challenge as well. And in the midst of that, we simply need to make sure that we maintain, as Peggy said, that core relationship with God as the foundation of all that we do. Well, we want to end this afternoon simply by giving you just a few seconds to reflect upon what might be the takeaway that God has for you. And as dawn comes, then she's going to conclude our time. But just listen to what the Lord might want to say to you during this time. God bless you and thanks for the privilege of sharing with you.